Well, good evening, church family. Thank you for joining us tonight for midweek as we continue our lessons on liberty. And we are excited that you're here to join us this evening. If you're a guest with us this evening, we welcome you. We're so glad that you've decided to connect here as we continue this series on lessons on liberty with Brother Jack Clay. And what I want you to know about this lesson is if you missed the first one, it was kind of a foundational lesson that really helped us understand some important principles on liberty. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it on our Facebook page or on our church website, westernhillschurch.com. Just click on the sermons link and you'll be able to find that lesson on liberty link. If you are new with us tonight, we just want to invite you to connect with us further. And one of the ways that you can do that is you can go to our Right Now announcement page. It's really easy to get there. Just go to westernhillschurch.com and click on the Right Now button. It's at the top of the menu. You can visit from a mobile device or from your computer. When you get to that Right Now announcement page, all of the current events and details that are going on in our church will be on that page. And there are some new things that are happening. The most important one I want to make sure that you're informed of tonight is that we are in the process of rolling out phase two of Merging Back. So if you're new with us, Merging Back is what we're calling this process of reopening some of our in-person gatherings since the shutdown from COVID-19. So we're in the process of doing that, Merging Back, and this is phase two. So in phase one, we reopened just a few of our Sunday service and some places you could participate. But in phase two, there's some more things that are going to be reopening. Our children's ministry on Sunday morning is going to be reopening. On Wednesday night, we're going to have Bible Zone reopening for kids who are in grade school. And then our Flood, our student ministry, is also going to be reopening on Wednesday nights. That's just a few things. There's a few other things that will be going on. But you need to know it's not going to be back to business as usual, like the normal before COVID-19. We're still merging back into this. And so for you to be able to know exactly what is reopening, how are things going to look, what will we be doing on Sundays and Wednesdays and in our small groups, you just need to go to that Right Now announcement page. Again, it's westernhillschurch.com. Click on the Right Now page, and all the information about phase two of Merging Back will be on that page. So I encourage you, do that tonight. If you are planning to gather with us for some in-person meetings, it will be important that you go and check that out and read those documents that pertain to you and what you're planning to participate in before you get on campus. That will help us all be on the same page and be able to be as responsible as we can be while we continue this process of merging back. The last thing we want you to know is we understand that just like we're merging back in some phases, we understand that you're merging back, that you have unique family circumstances going on in your household, and that you need to take all those individual factors into consideration as you make a decision that's best for your family. And we want you to know we completely understand. We just hope that these guidelines and policies that we're putting in place will help you be a little bit more at ease and possibly be able to merge back with us sooner rather than later. So I hope that you will consider that as you are making your personal plans. I can tell you this much. Our team's doing a fantastic job sanitizing this room, all of our church facilities. We have some important policies in place that are helping us keep things cleaner and safer. And I want you to know it's definitely cleaner in here right now than it would be in a Walmart. So I hope that you'll come and be part of this with us if you're able to do so. Well, as we continue this evening, we're going to have some time here with Brother Jack Clay. And if you're just joining us this week, Brother Jack Clay is one of our elders here at Western Hills Church. And we're so grateful that he's here with us tonight to continue these lessons on liberty. And so with that, I'm going to turn this over to Brother Jack Clay as we continue this evening.
Thank you, Brandon. And thank you for joining us tonight. It's a unique time that we're living in our country, in our state, in our world, and a lot of changes that are going on. But one thing that I wanted to remind you of as we begin tonight was this past Monday we celebrated Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life in the service of their country for our liberties. And there are also many of you who may be watching, who have had loved ones who gave their life in the service, or served, and maybe they were injured, or maybe they weren't injured. They just helped protect our freedoms and our liberty. Maybe it was here in America, and maybe it was in another land where they fought for our liberty. And I just wanted to say personally thank you so much. If you see a veteran in the days to come, I hope that you will always take time to thank them for the sacrifices that they have made and that their families have made so that we might be free. When I was in the eighth grade, I had a math teacher, and his name was Severlin Vaughn. And I remember Mr. Vaughn so vividly, not because he was a good math teacher, he was, but one of the very first things that he emphasized to us there in his classroom, there was a display, and on it, it had an American flag, and it had pictures of, you know, soldiers and so forth that were fighting and so forth. And at the bottom of that board, it said, "Freedom is not free." And I think in any sector and any type of liberty, we need to understand that that liberty comes at a cost. And we need to look at that, and we want to see that. I'm so thankful that you're here tonight. I want to review just a few things that we talked about last week when we talked about liberty. And we looked at the Word of God. And when we looked at the Word of God, we came up with these verses. We may be having a little bit of technical difficulty here. Let's see if it's going to come. Whoops. Oh, there we go. Three verses I want us to notice tonight. The first one is one we looked at and began with last week. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See, when we know what the truth is, then we can understand, and that knowledge that we gain from the truth gives us power. You know, our enemy would seek to, the devil would seek to have us live in fear. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't, in the midst of what is going on in our world today, God does not want you to live in fear. I can say that unequivocally because it is true. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Look what Jesus said in John 17:17. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God is the lens of life that we look through life at. And as we look through the Word of God, which is truth, and we analyze life, then we can see what is true and what is false. And so the Lord Jesus prayed, "Hey, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And then finally, we looked at this last week also in 2 Corinthians 3:17. The last part says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So we looked at those scriptures last week. Then we also looked at what our forefathers understood as concerning liberty. Let's see if we can get it going here just a little bit. All right. There it is. Great. First of all, we find that it says that liberty is God-given, not government-granted. Now, that is so contrary to many things that we hear today. God, government gives us the privilege to do this. Government gives us the freedom to do this. Government gives us... No. The purpose of government is not to grant us liberty. The purpose of government is to protect the liberties that have been given to us by God. And last week we did a lot of documentation on that and what some of our forefathers said concerning liberty. Okay, also we looked and we saw that liberty was not the freedom to do what you want to do. It's not just, you know, just live and let live and no matter what I want to do, I'm just going to go do it. No. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. So if we just simply do whatever we want to do, then we are going to find out that it's going to cause us a whole lot of trouble. But liberty is the freedom to do what is right according to God's law. Once again, there's the influence of the Scripture. Okay, we cannot get away. It is foundational in liberty. It is foundational in the history of our nation, the Word of God. And as we get away from God's Word, we begin to lose our liberties and we begin to lose the blessings of our liberty. We looked at that last week. And then finally, we said this, liberty is first something that is internal and then it becomes external. So our external liberties that we have, and we're going to discuss some of those tonight, are merely a product of the internal liberties that we have and possess. Okay? So let's go on to our next slide and see what we have. Okay, we have five different types of liberty that we want to look at tonight. And the first one we want to look at is individual spiritual liberty. Well, what is that? Well, very simply stated, individual spiritual liberty is freedom from the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin as a result of personally surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. Some people call that salvation. The Bible calls that salvation. It calls being saved. It's called being the bonds of sin. Sin binds us. Sin, the Bible says, enslaves us. But when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, when we turn our lives over to Him, when we forsake our sin and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, what we find is He gives us freedom. Okay, those things which once enslaved me no longer enslave me. I'm no longer bound by pride. I'm no longer bound by bitterness or jealousy or any of those things, okay? I have been forgiven of my sin, and I have been made free in Christ. And I'm free from the penalty of sin. I am free from the power of sin. And one day I will even ultimately be freed from the very presence of sin as I will live eternally with the Lord. Well, let's look at those just a little bit. Okay, I am freed from the penalty of sin. What does the Bible say? Because it's our authority. It says the wages of sin is death. Unless the Lord comes, there is something that is going to happen in everyone's life, and that is we are going to die. It may be of some disease. It may be of old age. It may be of a car wreck. It could be of all sorts of things. But you and I are bound to die. I have no idea when that day will be for me or for you. I have no way of knowing how that will happen for me or for you. But I do know that we are all going to die unless the Lord comes. And the Bible says this. Okay, I want you to be very, very aware of this scripture. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And you and I one day are going to stand before the Lord. And we will have died and we will be standing before the Lord and we will stand in judgment. And the Lord will ask us, what did you do with my son? Did you reject him and live your own way? Did you reject him and lived in the power and under the bondage of sin? Or did you receive him into your life? Did you surrender your life to him? And did he become the Lord of your life, the master of your life? And to those who have received Christ, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But those who reject Christ and go and live their own way, Maybe they deny Christ totally and say, oh, there's no such thing as a God. Oh, this antiquated book, the Bible, it's not true. And they totally reject Christ. They will stand in judgment forever from a holy God. And they will spend eternity separated from Him in a devil's hell. Let me ask you a question. Have you been freed from the penalty of sin? Do you have that individual spiritual liberty in your life? But it goes much farther than that. This individual spiritual liberty delivers me from the power of sin in my life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You know those things which used to enslave me? Maybe it was that pride. Maybe that was that selfishness. Maybe that it was that bitterness. Maybe it was unforgiveness. Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe it was some type of addiction. You know what? Because I am now a new creation in Christ, because I have been set free from sin, I've been set free from the bondage of sin, Christ gives me the power to live as an overcomer every day. And I don't have to be enslaved by sin. Do I struggle against sin? I struggle against sin every day. I live in a world filled with sin, and there is a battle going on. Our pastor, Brother Jerry, has been preaching about being a warrior of the faith and how we struggle and how we fight against sin and the flesh and the devil every day. But you know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that I am more than a conqueror through Him, through Christ who loves me so. I've been freed from the power of sin. I don't have to be ruled by sin anymore because Christ has given me liberty. And finally, one day, I am going to be freed from the very presence of sin. Think about that. The Bible says there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sorrow. I won't need these glasses anymore, because I will be made whole in Christ, even physically, and I will have eternal life. You see, Romans 6:23, the last part of it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, that type of liberty has an eternal consequence. And if you have never experienced that type of liberty, may I invite you tonight just to surrender your life to Christ? May I invite you to give Him everything, to turn from your selfish ways, to turn from your sinful ways, and to turn to Christ and enjoy the blessing of liberty in Christ? Well, our second type of liberty that I want to talk about comes right after this. It is also an internal liberty, and it is called liberty of conscience. There we go. Liberty of conscience. Well, what is liberty of conscience? Liberty of conscience is the freedom to live and to love God and others in such a way that I would have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, within the makeup that God has made me in His image, He has given me a conscience. And that conscience, just to try to explain what it is, it's like a moral referee that God put inside me. And when I do something wrong, it tells me that I do something wrong. When I do something right, it approves of that. It condemns when I do wrong. It approves when I do right. I can violate my conscience by ignoring that God-given conscience gives to me. The Bible says that that some people have a seared conscience because they've ignored it so much that they're not sensitive to what it says. Some people, the Bible says, have a shipwrecked conscience. That means it's just totally dismantled. It's totally been destroyed because it's been rejected so much. But the Bible also talks about a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, this is very important because liberty of conscience allows me to live under the control, or to learn to live under the control of God's Spirit and God's Word in every area of my life. And from it are produced something called the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. And as I surrender my life, as I walk with the Lord in my daily life, and I learn to study God's Word and to apply His Word to my life, and He does that in me, those things are produced. Now, who doesn't want love? In fact, one time they did a survey, and they said, what are the three most important characteristics to you? And you know what they were? And this was not Christian people. They said, these are the three things that we want in life. Number one, we want to be loved. Number two, we want to be happy. We want to have joy in our life. Number three, we want to have peace. I don't like this turmoil. I don't like this unrest in my soul and in my spirit. And as I follow, because I have individual spiritual liberty, I follow the dictates of my conscience according to the Word of God. God begins to produce in me those qualities that honor Him and are a blessing to others. Now, you know what? You've heard the saying about not being able to please everybody all the time. I understand that. But you know what? My desire as a believer in Christ is to honor God first. And as I do that, the Bible says He makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. I don't intentionally try to offend someone or anything like that, but I seek to live in peace with all men. And I seek to love people. And I seek to meet their needs. And you know what? In doing so, I have convictions. Convictions is a word that we don't use very much in our society. Things that I will stand for no matter what. Well, make sure your convictions are grounded in the Word of God. And then stand for, these are things that I will or will not do by God's grace because I believe unequivocally that they are true. Do you have liberty of conscience? Is there something between you and your relationship with the Lord? Oh yeah, I've been saved and I have that individual spiritual liberty, Brother Jack, that you're talking about. But you know what? I know everything's not right between me and my Savior. Well, you know whose problem that is? You know the cause of that? It's us. Okay, what do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we need to allow Him to work in our lives. And to, you know, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have things that you know that maybe you have intentionally, out of spite or some other reason, you have harmed others? Maybe you've spoken slander against them or been unkind to them in some way or another. Let me encourage you to go to that person and to make things right. Because in so doing, you will begin to develop a conscience that is void of offense. And that's very important. It's very important for us to have a sharp conscience so that we will be attentive to the Holy Spirit's control in our life. So what happens as we learn to live with liberty of conscience? Well, we begin to see some external liberties, okay? And so I want to go to the first external liberty, and that is going to be religious liberty. But before I do that, Excuse me. Before I do that, let me back up and go to a saying by Samuel Adams. Okay? Samuel Adams. He was the father of the American Revolution. We talked a little bit about him last week. And this is what he said. Now, here's a guy who's leading people, and he's leading people in the truth, and he's saying, hey, there needs to be some changes. We have lost our liberties in the American colonies, in these English colonies, and we want to be a free people. And so here's what he says. He says, while the people are virtuous, now that's an internal quality, while there is that moral excellence, while there is, if I could use the term that we've been using, while people have liberty of conscience and individual spiritual liberty, they cannot be subdued. While a people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader. When we begin to compromise our convictions, when we begin to compromise the things that we believe in from God's Word, and we begin to compromise in our relationship with the Lord, what happens? We fall prey to losing our liberties from either an external source or an internal source. Okay? Maybe we begin to be ruled by our passions. Maybe we begin to be ruled by reason which is not in agreement with the Scripture. Okay? Samuel Adams was a very wise man. He says, hey, what's going to preserve our liberties? Here we are getting political liberty from England. Here we're getting, you know, we can go and we can worship in the church of our choice. We can go and we can buy and sell and trade and we can do all these things. What's going to preserve our liberty? Is it going to be the government? No. It's the individual virtue of the people. Which leads me to my next statement, okay? And I wanted to give that to you also. So we can see that the greatest protector of our liberties, okay? I'm trying there. Having a little difficulty tonight with the slides. Okay, the greatest protector of our liberty is the Christian character of the individual. Whose responsibility is it to preserve liberty? It's mine. It's yours. Think of it in a marriage relationship. Whose responsibility is it that relationship grows in love? It's the responsibility of the husband, isn't it? And it's the responsibility of the wife. And we must both give ourselves to the nurturing and the growth of that relationship. If we don't, it will fade in its love. If we do not, as individuals, take upon us the responsibility of preserving our liberties, we will lose them. And how do we preserve them? By developing within our lives the character of Christ as we see it in the Word of God. Okay, let's go on to our next type of liberty because we must go quickly. We've got our third type of liberty, thank you, is religious liberty. What is religious liberty? Now, I'm not going to give you a pluralistic definition. Okay? Because I believe that other religions, other than the religion of Christianity, enjoys the blessing of liberty without being truly free. But what is religious liberty? Is the freedom to worship and serve God with others according to the Scriptures. Now think about that with me. Okay? The freedom to worship and serve God without fear of interference from the government in either establishing a state religion or prohibiting people from exercising their religion. That's an interesting thought. In some countries in our world, there is a national, or I might say a state religion. If you go to Egypt, if you go to Iran, if you go to Iraq, those type of nations, what type of religion do they have? They have one kind. And that's the Muslim religion. If you are something other than a Muslim, your life is in danger. Do you have religious liberty there? No, you do not. And the government, the state has said in those instances, this is the national religion of whatever country it might be. But not only that, not only should we have, so in America, the United States government should never come out and say, the national religion of America is. In fact, they shouldn't even say the national religion of America is Christianity. But what they have done is they have given us and they have recognized the influence of Christianity in America. And therefore, they protect the freedom to worship and serve God. Dear people, our government should not prohibit us either, according to our Constitution, the freedom to exercise, to meet together, to share the gospel with other people. And you have to think through that, because those are some hard thoughts. Our government, our nation was founded upon scriptural principles, and therefore government should protect Christianity and not try to subvert it. Not try to legislate it away. It's very interesting. Think about that. This liberty, religious liberty, by the way, came true in America after the Constitution was established. There were some colonies which became states which did not have freedom of religion until the Constitution guaranteed it. That's very interesting, isn't it? You would think that, my goodness, with 1620 with the Pilgrims, that we would have had religious liberty at all times from that point on, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true in America until after the Constitution. Religious liberty is the first external expression of liberty, which comes as a result of individuals experiencing the previous two types of liberty. If I have true individual spiritual liberty, if I am exercising liberty of conscience, then what do I want to do? I want to meet with other people who know the Lord, and I want to worship the Lord with Him, and I want to propagate the gospel throughout the whole earth, just as William Bradford, the second governor of the Plymouth Colony, said, this is why we've come to America, to be as stepping stones for the propagating of the gospel throughout the whole earth. To live in a land where we're free to do that. Well, the next type of liberty, let's look at it, is political liberty. Okay? Political liberty. And what is political liberty? Well, this is very interesting. You've got to have your thinking caps on. Okay? Because this is very important. Political liberty is characterized by a government where man's rights are viewed as being God-given, and therefore the government protects man's God-given rights. The government doesn't see themselves as giving rights to man. The government simply protects those rights which God has given to man, has given to the individual. Secondly, it is a government which is established by the voluntary consent of the people. John Locke wrote that the reason that people unite together to form governments is for the protection of property. Now this is a mouthful here. Political liberty is characterized by a government which is ruled by law. A separation of powers, a dual form of government, and the principle of representation. Now, in some ways, all of these things are under attack today. You see, if we're all ruled by law, that means that no man is above the law. This idea of rule by law came back, one of the first times was with the writing of the Magna Carta in 1215, when the Archbishop of Canterbury said and wrote a document, and the landowners signed it, and they said to the king, "You are not above the law. You must follow the law just like us." So we are a people who are ruled by law. Okay, and that law, by the way, over 230 years old, there's no other document written by man like it. Okay, the Constitution. There's no other constitution of any other country that has lasted as long as our Constitution has. Why? Because it's based upon biblical principles. Separation of powers. Well, what are the powers of government? Well, there is the power to make laws. There is the power to carry those laws out, to execute those laws. And there is the power to interpret those laws, what they mean. Now, this is very important because our forefathers knew that if those powers were combined into one person or one group of people, then it would corrupt. It would become corrupt very, very quickly. And so they created what was called the separation of powers. And with that separation of powers, there was a system of checks and balances. And so we have a legislative branch of government. And what does that legislative branch of government do? They make the laws. And then we have the executive branch of government. And the primary person there that we see that is most visible is the President of the United States. And what does the President of the United States, what is he there to do? He is there to basically to help to see that the laws which are made by the legislative branch are carried out properly. And there's a system of checks and balances between them where the legislative power doesn't get too strong and the executive power should not get too strong. And then there's a third branch of government. That's the judicial branch. And what do? They execute judgment. They interpret the law and they say, this is the law and this is how it should be read. Now the problem is if the judicial branch of government, which interprets the law, does not use the basis of law, the rule of law, in the Constitution to make their judgments and their interpretations, then they become corrupt. And so within our Constitution, there's all kinds of, we call them checks and balances, to make sure that one branch of government does not get stronger than another. That's the way it's supposed to work. Another characteristic of a government where there is political liberty is a dual form of government. We've seen this in the COVID crisis because the federal government, okay, under the leadership and the executive power of President Trump, he has said, "I am working with," and I've heard him say it many times, "I'm working with the governors of the various states, and those governors are making regulations and so forth within their states. They are dealing with things as they need to be dealt with in that state." You see, the power of the states, by the way, was intended to be stronger than the power of the executive branch or the power of the federal government. The federal government derived its power from the people and from the state governments. But there's a dual form. We have things here in Oklahoma that pertain to Oklahoma. There, we have needs in Oklahoma. We have things going on in Oklahoma that really have nothing to do with what's going on in Alaska or what's going on in Minnesota or what's going on in Massachusetts or any of those states. But you know what? They have concerns and they have needs in their states which maybe do not pertain to us. So in a dual form of government, the state's government deals with issues related to the state. The federal government deals with things which relate to the entire nation. Okay? A dual form of government. And finally, the principle of representation. Principle of representation is maybe one of the things which is most attacked in our government today. It's interesting. Why? Because we don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic because a republic allows for representation of everyone. It allows for representation of the majority or allows for representation of the minority. Everyone's voice can be heard in a republic. We have two houses in our legislative branch. One is the House of Representatives, and originally it was elected by and still is the popular vote of the people. And then there's the Senate. The Senate is much smaller than the House of Representatives, only two people from each state. And originally, those were appointed by the state governments to represent. Now, that today, because of one of our amendments, it is now by popular vote also. But a lot of times you see, and even today, a lot in what's going on today, there's a great struggle between what the House of Representatives wants to do and the Senate wants to do, and there's a system of checks and balances there. We must maintain the principle of representation. That's why, and you hear about the Electoral College, okay? If we do away with the Electoral College, we have done away with a major portion of the idea of representation in our country. Why? Because a few counties in our country are so heavily populated, a few states, that if majority rules, then what those states want supersedes all the votes of the rest of the country. So we must maintain the Electoral College if we are to maintain the idea and the principle of representation. A government also is designed to protect individual enterprise, private property, voluntary exchange, and a sound currency. Wouldn't make very much sense, would it, in the United States of America if we had 50 some odd different types of currency, would it? I go to Arkansas and I've got to use a different, they have a different type of currency than we have here in Oklahoma. I go from Oklahoma and I go to Idaho and they have a different type of currency than I have. No, it's very important for us to have a sound currency, a common currency, and a sound currency. A currency that's based on something rather than just the word of the government. Okay? Well, I want you to look at with me a statement by a man by the name of Frederick Bastiat. Okay, Frederick Bastiat was a French politician and economist, very highly respected. And his writing, The Law, is still looked at and studied very much today. Look what he said. Life, faculties, production. In other words, individuality, liberty, property. This is man. And in spite of the cunning of artful political leaders, these three gifts from God precede all human legislation and are superior to it. I love this next statement. Life, liberty, and property do not exist because men have made laws. On the contrary, it was the fact that life, liberty, and property existed beforehand that caused men to make laws in the first place. Frederick Bastiat was a very wise man. He saw that life, those unalienable rights that are spoken of in our Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness or property, those were given to us by God, and men should make laws to protect those things. Okay, very important. Well, what's our fifth type of liberty? The fifth type of liberty that we have, okay, is called economic liberty. And I want to talk about that as we get ready to close this evening. What is economic liberty? Economic liberty is characterized by individual responsibility and enterprise. Whose responsibility is it to provide for my needs? We say, well, I trust in God to do that. Yes, but God has given us the gift of work. I'm responsible for my family. I'm responsible to care for myself. I'm responsible to think of ideas and use the talents and abilities that I have and the resources that I have to meet my needs. I must exercise individual responsibility. Do you know what? That goes very back to the very, very first liberty. Who is responsible for my life before God? Ah, I am. I must give an account. I am responsible. And when I accept that responsibility and I surrender my life to Christ, I'm saved. By God's grace, He puts that desire in my heart. Here, in an economy, who's responsible for meeting the needs of my family? Is it the government? Should I rely on them to meet my needs? Some would say yes. They owe that to us. No, they don't. No, they don't. I'm responsible to work. I'm responsible to meet the needs of myself and my family. Another thing that economic liberty is characterized is private property. I mentioned that God has given me certain talents and certain abilities and certain resources and ideas to do things. It's amazing to me as I've observed the American people in this COVID crisis, how creative they have become in doing different things and adapting and so forth, okay, and in meeting their needs. But you know what? When I apply labor to my resources, that becomes my property. And I should have the ability and the freedom to be able to use that property and the fruits of my labor in the ways that I see fit, okay, and the things that are right. Private property, not public property. Oh, I'm gonna work and I'm gonna earn and we're gonna put it all in a common store, and then as we need, we're gonna draw from it. If we do that, we'll starve. You think there's no meat on the shelves now? If we go to that type of system, that would starve our American people to death. We must have the ability to own and use property to meet our needs. A system of voluntary exchange. What is voluntary exchange? Well, hey, I went to 7-Eleven the other day, and you know what I did? I got me a Big Gulp, and I loved it. Now, I could have stopped at any other convenience store, but I wanted to get a Big Gulp, and so I went there. Wow. I took my wife last night and we went to Brahms. I love Brahms. And I warned her that when she went into Brahms to get that gallon of milk, that she would have to be careful because probably jumping into her her buggy, food would be some vanilla bean ice cream. And I love vanilla bean ice cream. And so I'm able to go, and I give them some money, and they give me ice cream. Do you know what? I can go to 7-Eleven, or I can go to Shell, or I can go to Phillips 66. I can go to an OnQ station. I can go to all different kinds of places, and I can buy gasoline from whomever I wish. And if they're willing to exchange with me, if I have the money, we can exchange, and I get the gas I need for my car, and they get the money they need to make their business grow. Voluntary exchange. It's great. I went to a country on a mission trip one time, not too far from here, and I went to a gas station, and I noticed something. There were no prices listed. Do you know why? There was only one gas station, so to speak, in town, and it was owned by the government, and they were going to charge me whatever they wanted to. So they didn't even take the courtesy of posting the price. See, that's involuntary exchange. That's where I can't exchange goods and services with others as I wish. If I'm going to have gas, I've got to buy it from them, and I have to pay their price. And there are a lot of other examples there. Private charity. A free economy. So what happens? You know what? If I see a brother in need, if I see a friend or a neighbor who has a need, and I have the economic liberty and the blessing and the abundance that comes from economic liberty, I can share with others as I have need. I don't have to, but I want to. Private charity. There's so many other things that could be shared here. But then what's the government's role in economic liberty? Well, I will say more next week, but first of all, it's the government protects me against theft and fraud. People who would seek to deceive me and take my goods and services from me, to take my property, my private property from me, either by theft or by fraud, by deceiving me. The purpose of government is to protect, not provide, where there's economic liberty. Well, I know that's a whole lot in just a little bit of time. I want to thank you for your attentiveness. And I'm going to turn it back over to Brandon. And if we have time for some questions, we will have more time next week than we do tonight. But thank you so much for being attentive this evening.
Well, thank you, Brother Jack, and we certainly appreciate you sharing with us tonight. And if you're online and grateful, you could just, we can't applause in here and show our appreciation, but you could comment or like and just do that right now. And we're very grateful for your time and your investment in this preparation. So as I was listening to you share just the overview tonight of internal liberties and external liberties, and one of the things I heard you emphasize is that it was important for us to understand our internal liberties first.
That's correct.
And I was wondering if you could just give us just the short answer. Why do you feel that way? Because these external liberties are so important. They're not to be underappreciated. But why do you believe that it's important that we understand those internal liberties first?
Well, because life, for one thing, is about relationships. It's about relationships with people. But most important, it's about our relationship with God. So we need to make sure our relationship with God is correct. You know, Jesus gave, you know, they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, it's this, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He said, and the second's kind of like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why we have that vertical relationship with God. Okay, and when that is right, then this is much easier. I learn and I know how to love and relate to people. Why? Because the Lord loves them too. God so loved the world that he gave. And when I experience his love in my heart, then I want to give to others. I want to love them as Christ loves them. I want them to see the love of Christ in me, and I want them to surrender their life to Christ and experience that liberty.
So that getting myself right is key there. And I heard you talk about that. It was kind of in your transition when you went from the personal liberties that mm-hmm. we have to the internal to the mm-hmm. external, because you were talking about our virtues, our convictions. We heard the quote, I can't remember his name, you may have it, but we heard that quote talking about the importance of our personal liberties, convictions. And you talked about, he said when we surrender our liberties, or when we surrender our virtue, we surrender our liberties, was the summary of that quote. And so in your lifetime, what convictions have you witnessed America surrender that's cost us in our liberties? Do you have any that come to mind, like just an example?
Well, the elephant in the room to me is abortion. Mm-hmm. We have devalued the individual. We have devalued life by saying that it's okay to kill, to take the life of, to murder, however you want to term that, the life of an unborn child. Mm. And when we do that, I mean, that is, you know, the idea of life is precious, because life is a gift from God. And when we say, oh, you know, it's okay to abort a baby. If you don't want it, it's okay. When we say that, we are devaluing the most precious thing that God has given us, and that is life. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, that's definitely a big one. You mentioned that government was not there to give us liberty, but to protect it. And you know, another one I think that we could add to that list of abortion is prayer in schools.
Right.
Back in the 60s, and the scriptures in the schools, the redefining of marriage. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of these would fall in that category. You mentioned that government was there to give liberty, not to give liberty, but to protect it. But then you also mentioned that it was my personal responsibility to preserve liberty. So could you maybe help us understand, how do those two work together? If liberty comes from God, but the government's supposed to protect it, but I also need to preserve it. So how does all that work together?
Well, because I am under God's authority, number one. And one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit was self-control. Mm-hmm. Okay, so as I learn to exhibit self-control in my life, that is virtue. That is moral excellence. And so as I live that out in my life, then that helps protect those external liberties. If I need to speak up, and I do at times, on things which are not right, on things which we are devaluing that God puts a value on, when I do that, I'm seeking to preserve the liberties and the blessings of liberty which God has given to us.
So one of the hooks we had for these lessons on liberty was, how do we experience it on a day-to-day basis? So that's one of the ways.
That's
I
right.
hear you saying. And how might you recapture that? How do we experience liberty that way day-to-day?
I'm not in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. I live in contact with people all the time. Now, we may be 6 feet apart. Okay, that's fine. But I interact with people all the time. And as I learn to live by God's word in my life and relate to other people, then I am learning to love them, and I am preserving the liberty. I'm enjoying the liberty which God is giving me and helping preserve the liberty which God has given to all of us. Does that make sense?
It does, absolutely. It reminds me of that verse that Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
That's right.
And as we know the truth, and that liberty, freedom comes from God, we live that out in our lives, it changes the way we live, and we experience the freedom that God intended for us to experience.
Exactly.
And the freedoms on the personal level, the internal freedoms, those are freedoms that can't be taken away from us.
That's right. An internal liberty can't be taken away. But I can give away my liberty of conscience. I can give it away.
Right.
I can't give it away. I cannot give away the liberty that God gives me eternally in Him.
Right.
His forgiveness is eternal.
Right.
And I can't give that. I can't lose that. That is something that no government can take away from me, that no man can take away from me, that I can't take away from myself. It is a gift from God.
Yeah. And even that liberty of conscience, though we can give it away, someone can't take it.
That's
and that's
right.
The example of like the Reformation and people standing up for their faith and what they believe, not surrendering their convictions, and even being willing to die for liberty, which in some ways can seem opposite, you know, because we're surrendering our lives. But how is there a way that you might tie that into the bigger picture there of what it means to give your life for liberty?
Well, Martin Luther, when he, you know, he did the 95 Theses there at the door of Wittenberg, church in Wittenberg, and he was put on trial for that. And he said, if you can show me from Scripture where I have erred, then I will be glad to recant all that I have said. But if you cannot, I will stand on God's word. Mm-hmm. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. And if it cost me my, and what he was saying was, if it cost me my life, it cost me my life. Mm-hmm. You see, unfortunately, we are more concerned sometimes about our safety mm-hmm. than we are liberty. Mm-hmm. And I think of Patrick Henry and what he said. He didn't say, give me liberty or give me safety. Mm-hmm. He said, give me liberty or give me death. Mm-hmm. There was a flag that the colonists flew. It said, live free or die. Mm-hmm. And there was that willingness in their life to do whatever they had to do to preserve the liberty that they recognized was a gift from God.
Yeah. And when we do that, when we're willing to give our life for liberty, then even in death, our life becomes a testament to liberty.
Absolutely.
And God uses our life. Because you even mentioned this when you talked about sin and the problem of sin, we all will die.
Right.
And when our life is, and that's why even in Revelation, there's a special reward reserved for those martyrs, for those who did not love their lives even unto death, and they stood up for virtue, for their convictions,
that's right.
for the truth of God's word, and God will honor them because they stood for liberty, they stood for freedom, for truth.
And I think that part of the, part of the thing is that we do it in love. Mm-hmm. We stand in love. We understand there's consequences, but we stand for the truth in love. We're not trying to condemn anybody. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not trying to do anything like that. But the truth is the truth. I will stand on the truth. I will live for the truth. And if I need to die for the truth, I will die for the truth. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that to be arrogant in any way or anything like that. It's just, but that is what God has put in my heart, is a love for the truth and a love for liberty. And if that costs me so that other, just think of it. Think of all the people who have died to preserve the Word of God so that we might be able to have a copy of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And, but what a legacy they have left us. And what an example they have left us. And how many times have we seen and have we heard testimony of a person who has lived in a country which is not free, and they've been told, if you don't deny Christ, you're going to be shot. And so they deny Christ, and they're shot. And the very man who shoots them later on gives his heart to Christ because he said, there's something there in their life.
There's
a power there that I had no idea was there. I want that in my life too.
Well, Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire for that very reason. People,
right.
Christians in the early days of the church standing up for freedom, even unto death.
Right.
And that message that they would not recant carried power. And those who persecuted them, God even used that to bring about conviction. And certainly our greatest example is Jesus.
That's right.
That in the face of death, he stood for truth.
That's right. Freedom is not free. Mm-hmm. Our individual liberty came at a great cost. Mm-hmm. It cost God his son. Mm-hmm. Okay. Liberty of conscience is not free. It calls for the death of self. Mm-hmm. I must die to myself and live unto God. Mm-hmm. Okay. Religious liberty, political liberty, economic liberty. Those things, we have soldiers that are fighting for those things today. Mm-hmm. And giving their lives today, and we as citizens of heaven, as well as citizens on earth, should be giving our lives also for the sake of the gospel, so that men might be free.
When we buy into that, we join that legacy.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Of those who fought for our freedom, for our liberty.
That's right.
So there's a question here from Steve. He says, as a state, it seems Oklahoma has lost liberties that come under federal rule. Didn't it used to be a state right to rule on topics like abortion or even speed limits? How do we lose this, and is it possible to recover those rights, or how should we view that?
It's a great question. It's really hard to answer from the aspect of, some of the things that we, and I mentioned the legislative branch, how at one time the House of Representatives still was popular vote. And then the states, where they had their voice in the federal government, was that the state senators appointed two men who would represent the state.
Right.
Now our senators don't necessarily, although they say they represent the state, they're chosen by the people, mm-hmm. not by the state government to represent the needs of the state.
I see.
And so a lot of those things deteriorated as a result of that, and it therefore becomes more difficult mm-hmm. to reclaim some of that. It will take a state legislature, it will take a governor who will be very courageous to say, hey, you know what, we're going to do this, we're going to take care of our state, and you know, if we lose federal funding, we don't like to lose federal funding.
No, we don't. That's a big deal.
And so, you know, that's kind of the thing that's held over sometimes. But mm-hmm. we've got to have men of conviction who will not succumb to those things. And it's really difficult because, you know, those things don't change overnight.
Right.
It's really hard. It was hard to change it in the first place.
Right.
It's hard to change it back.
And that's what you're saying is why we need to be willing to stand up and fight for liberty that we have, because once it's lost, it's so hard to recover.
That's exactly right.
Okay. Well, the last question I just have for us, and then we'll conclude here, is, when it comes to just Americans, we were born into liberty in this generation. I mean, we didn't have to fight for freedom the way that our founding fathers and others throughout our history have had to fight. And I'm assuming that I would be safe in saying this, that I want you to correct me if I'm wrong, but we have a tendency to undervalue liberty because it was handed to us in many ways.
I think that's true. It's just like, my first car. I mowed yards to save up for that first car.
Mm-hmm.
And I bought that car, and boy, that car meant a lot to me because it was mine and I had to work for it. My parents were not in the position in the family that they could give me a car, and I don't any parents who do that for their kids, I begrudge that at all. But I do know that something that we have to work for, something that we have to labor for, that we have to put some effort into, we appreciate and we enjoy more, and that's why it's important for us. And you know, we can go into the economic part of this, and we can say, you know, what does the scripture say? If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot in that, and that's hard. That's a hard thought.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's the truth. And so what we do need to do and is to, you know, Mr. Vaughn, I'm going to go back to him. He taught me, as well as my dad. My dad was in the war and World War II, but he taught me freedom is not free, mm-hmm. and we must protect and we must preserve, but that takes work.
Mm-hmm.
It takes work.
So how can we, this is in light of that, the reality that we can tend to underappreciate it because we haven't had to work as hard for these freedoms, and in many cases they've been handed to us. How can we grow in our appreciation of freedom, of liberty, as individuals in America?
Well, that's a great question. You know, I think sometimes we think that every country in the world is like America, mm-hmm. and it's not. Mm-hmm. Mexico is not like us. Canada is not like us. France is not like us. China is not like us. Look at some of those countries and see what they're like and see what they go through to have their needs met. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of hard to. It's hard to say. That's a multifaceted answer.
Yeah.
We need to be aware of what's around us, but we just need to learn to live by every word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We need it. It all comes back to our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And learning to live as a believer in Christ. I know so much more than I do.
Yeah.
I need to ask the Lord, to help me to live like how you have made me to be, who you have made me to be, and how you teach me to live in your word. And when I do that, I'm going to appreciate. And, you know, I think one of the great characteristics of a true believer in Christ is gratefulness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They know that they didn't do anything to earn their liberty. They didn't do anything to deserve the liberty that they have in Christ. It was a gift.
Yeah.
And so it's constantly looking back and remembering those things.
Well, in light of that answer, I just encourage those of you who are watching, if you're listening right now and you feel those convictions aren't there for me, those virtues of loving God and loving others and what that looks like, things I would be willing to give my life for, give me liberty or give me death, if that's not there, or if you're not sure about those things but you want to become a person of great conviction and become a person of virtue, I just want to encourage you to join yourself with other believers. You can come and join us Sunday morning. Learn more about how we're meeting right now on our website, westernhillschurch.com. It'll encourage you that. But come and connect to that. Hear messages from God's Word that inspire us and those convictions based on truth in us. And then more importantly, connect with a small group of believers where other people can speak into your life and you can speak in theirs, and you can be refined by the Word of God as you share it together. So we leave you with that encouragement. We hope you'll connect with us. All the information you need for connecting is on our church website. We hope that you'll go there and that you'll connect with us this evening. Thank you for being part of this, and thank you again, Brother Jack, for your time this evening.
All right, thank you.
Have a great evening.